Turning now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13 and verse 24. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verse 24. These are the words, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." And the title is really a question. Why is conversion a narrow gate, a straight gate? There seems at first sight to be a contradiction here in the scriptures and the way this is presented to us. Look at the verse, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." Strive. In the Greek, it is literally the word agonize. Our word agonize comes straight from it. Struggle, fight, contend in order to get through the gate into the kingdom of God. It's a word that is used in classical Greek of gladiators, contenders, wrestlers, hand-to-hand combat, agonize to get in to the kingdom of God. But this is very strange, because the Lord Jesus Christ also said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that projects the opposite idea, that salvation is easy, that coming into the kingdom is easy. "My yoke," he says, "is easy, and my burden is light." And that's the seemingly universal teaching of the New Testament. Christ also said, "Ask." That's all you have to do. Seek. Not an intensive word for seek, but a simple word for seek. Ask, seek, knock, and the door will be opened unto you. The Apostle Paul, when he's asked the question, "How are we saved?" he simply answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Believing, which includes, of course, repenting. The New Testament teaches justification by faith alone, not by works. The New Testament teaches grace. It's one of the biggest words in the New Testament, that salvation is by grace. And the word grace means it is unearned and undeserved. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. You cannot work for it. You are not justified, that is to say, accepted by God and pardoned and made his child. You are not justified by works, by your works, by your achievement, by what you've accomplished, but by grace, a gift. Salvation must be a gift, and that alone. And yet here, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." A straight gate is an exceptionally narrow gate. It's not just a kind of 2'6", 3' gate, as opposed to something much wider that would admit a cart. It's a very narrow gate. It's actually a straight gate, was something that the farmers used in New Testament times, mainly so that smaller animals could get through into an enclosure, which they didn't want the larger animals and the cattle to get into. So there would be an exceptionally narrow aperture or opening for them. And yet the Lord uses this, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." The Greek word is stenos. We have it in the English language. Well, at least the doctors use it, medical Greek, and it's stenosis, narrowing of something. But it's a straight gate. Well, that's an old-fashioned word too, the English word straight. It's still just about in use with dire straits, and in geography, the Strait of Gibraltar, the Strait of Hormuz, and so on, various different narrow passages of water. So we still use the word. It's thought to come from Old English strict, something very confined and pressured and narrow. That's the origin of the word strict. This is the straight, strict, narrow gate. And you've got to labor to get through it. It's not easy. You've got to get rid of all your baggage and part with things in order to squeeze through. So why the apparent contradiction? Why is salvation by grace alone, and yet at the same time there is evidently a certain amount of difficulty? Well, the reason is that the difficulty is on our side. Christ has done all. That's the message of the gospel. That's the good news of salvation, that Christ, who is God, the second person of the Trinity, has come from heaven, from glory, into this world. You know, the incarnation of Christ. And he's come in order that he can be our representative and our sin bearer, that he can be a kind of scapegoat for us, that he can suffer and die on Calvary's cross and bear a punishment infinitely, infinitely greater than the punishment of nails through his hands and feet, or the scourging that preceded his crucifixion, or any of those things, but that he could bear the invisible weight of punishment that we deserve to have endured throughout eternity. And Christ atoned for our sin, that is, the sins of all who trust in him and all who come to him. So he's paid the price. He's made it possible to have free salvation. This is the great problem of God, and we often explain it in this way. How can God be loving and kind and at the same time be just and punish sin, which he is pledged to do? How can God express his love and save souls and forgive us sin and join us to himself? We're alienated from him, and at the same time maintain his hostility to sin, his opposition to it, and punish it and judge it. And the only way the problem may be solved, and it's the genius of God, is that God has come himself in the person of Christ, and he has taken that punishment and suffered as we ought to suffer if we trust in him and go to him. So salvation is by trusting in him alone, and yet there are difficulties. So let's quickly consider what these can be. There are difficulties, and it's hard to come through the gate into an experience of salvation, to be converted and to have new life, because of us, because of our attitude to these things. And the first thing that makes it hard is this, that salvation, entry into the kingdom of God, the message of forgiveness, the gospel, all these things, well, this is an underestimated, even despised gate. It's discredited. It's thought nothing of. That gate? You want to go through that gate? You want to go to church? You want to seek God? You want to listen to a message about Christ? You want to believe in the Savior of the world? Proud attitude says, that's not for me. I'm going to make my way in the world. I'm going to be happy and successful with material things. I'm going to just live for the here and now. I'm not interested in that. But don't you know, the preacher may say and the Bible may say, that it's not just time, it's eternity you have to consider. It's not just material things, it's spiritual things you have to consider. But so great is our pride that we want to succeed and be thought well of and be admired and flattered and famous or rich or whatever it is that gets hold of us. And we consider this seeking of Christ, receiving forgiveness, knowing God, walking with him, having eternal life. These things are discredited by us, astonishing. The significant things, the greatest things in life. Why, you look around and you say, well, not a great number of people are Christians, at least not at the moment. There have been in history. There have been times when there were vast numbers of Christian worshippers in this country, and in the not so long distant past either. You can see all the church buildings, the remnants of them, and so on, everywhere in a city like ours. But no size projects glamour and success. And right now, in your place of work, place of study, wherever, you don't see too many Christian people, too many people who trust in Christ. And so you underestimate it. That's what makes it hard. How can you turn to something which you've been programmed, conditioned to think of as in a corner, small, insignificant, irrelevant? Where does a small gate lead? You'd expect a wide gate, a broad road, if this was something significant. Where does a small gate lead? Well, Christ says in answer to this, strive to enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. And this is what it means in this context. Dear friends, do some thinking. Do some deeper thinking. Go further than material things. Think, reason, weigh. You know what a complicated person you are. You know how complex you are in your makeup, in your nature. You know how complex this world is. Do you really think that this is all just an accident? It's just happened? Well, that's what the atheist has to force himself to believe. But you think all the complexity and the wonder and the cycles and the systems are not, in fact, the work of design? Can you live with that? You just have to think. Oh, dear friends, you think of the fall and the depravity of man. There is not one perfect person, not one really good person. Every time you think you've found one, you look a little more deeply and you see all the flaws and the problems and the meanness that characterizes so many of us and all the rotten things, the depravity of man. I mentioned it in our prayer. All the trouble and the sorrow and the violence and the meanness and the selfishness in the world. And it always has been, all the way back to the beginning of the human race and the fall. And it always will be until God winds up this present age and brings it to a close. Because this is a rebellious human race. The Bible alone is the only literature in the world that explains this, that gives an answer to this. How can you account for man? How can you account for his gifts and his powers, his rational faculty, his being and his strengths, and yet his fallenness and his baseness? How can you account for him having a conscience, a moral consciousness of knowing what's right and wrong, being very astute to criticize everybody else's wrong, and yet utterly unable to check his own and to control it? How do you account for the mystery of man? There's only one document in the world attempts to account for it, and that is the Book of God, that we were made in the image of God, and we fell, and we rebelled against him, and we fell into sin and into depravity. You get a little baby in the family, and you're so happy, and you're right to be. But within minutes and days, that baby is demonstrating an element of depravity and fallenness. And you see even the tiny babe, before it's even responsible and conscious for something called sin, is capable of extreme selfishness and avarice and everything else, and you don't like to accept it. You say, at least every mum does, says, oh, he's teething, or she's teething. But you know it runs deeper than that. The fall and depravity is in the human race right from the beginning. And we're sinners by nature, and we're willful sinners also. And we plan to sin, and we're estranged from God and alienated from him. And then think of eternity. Think of spiritual things. You are not a complete person if you've never been converted to Christ. You're just a physical being. Your soul is dormant. Your spirit doesn't operate. You're only half a person. In fact, it may be said you're only a tenth of a person, if that. Until you're reconciled with your God and your spirit is enlivened and engaged. Think of these things. Don't just think of where the masses go. We pray constantly that more and more people will come to Christ. There are countries where vast numbers do, just as we used to. But don't think in terms of numbers. Think in terms of these deep and solid issues. But I must hurry on. Because, you know, there's a second reason why it's hard for us to come through this gate. God has made it easy. Christ has come and died for our sin, taken our punishment. It is free salvation. We only have to repent and exercise faith in Christ. But that's the problem. We're so proud that to humble ourselves and to put our trust in another, in Christ, and to repent of our sin, we recoil from doing that. It's hard because of us, not because it hasn't been made easy. It's a very hard thing to say, I am a sinner. I need a Saviour. Christ is that Saviour. I must come to Him. I cannot work up an adequate righteousness of my own to deserve heaven and God and to make up for all my past sins. So I must depend 100% utterly on Christ and what He has paid for me. And I must yield to Him and obey Him and repent of my sin and say to God, I am that wicked sinner. I am that fool of a man or a woman. I have done evil in thy sight. Oh, dear friends, the proud human spirit, we don't want to do that. That's what makes it hard. Not that God hasn't made it easy, but us, the trouble is with us. So this may seem to be a hard message, but, dear friends, it's important for us to know. It's only hard, this gate, because of us. And our attitude. So you've got to drop, I am a good person. You're not, by the standards of God and by the standards of the Word of God. You've got to drop the idea, I am not condemned. I will not have to face God in judgment. You've got to drop those proud ideas and become the one who says, I need a Saviour. I need to be forgiven my sin by God. Through trusting in Christ. Oh, dear friends, you've got so much baggage. Everybody has. This is a narrow gate. How are you going to get through? Only by repentance. Drop your self-determination. I won't listen to God. I'll make up my own mind about standards, about everything. Got to drop that. Drop selfish ambitions. I'm going to live this life just for me. That's baggage. You'll never get through the gate. Unless you drop these aspirations, drop the barrier doubts. Oh, there's lots of doubts. We can help you with doubts. The Bible answers all our doubts, you know. But there are many, many doubts, even doubts about the Bible. And we can help you with those too. But so many doubts are deliberate barriers. You know, sometimes you could be talking to a person and the person will say to you, I've got a problem with the Christian faith. Here's my problem. So you answer the problem, but he's not listening to you. As soon as you begin to answer the problem, and you may have just the perfect answer for him, he's thinking of another one. And as you answer that, he's thinking of another one. And as you answer that, he's thinking of yet another one. These are barrier doubts. These are barricades. Somebody really is effectively saying, I don't want God, I don't want to believe, and anything you say to me, as soon as it begins to convince me, I'm running for another doubt. They're just barricades. Friends, you've got to drop that and come to Christ and believe in Him. And you've got to drop sinful pleasures. He'll help you to do so. I didn't say, notice, you've got to drop pleasures. Some people get that idea. You say we must come to Christ and it means having no pleasure. I said we have to drop sinful pleasures. And everybody knows the difference in that. So it's a hard gate for us because it involves repentance and trusting in Christ. And our pride doesn't like to do that, doesn't like to do either. So strive by casting that off and coming on your knees before the Lord. Time is rushing by. Here's a third reason why it's hard. I must just mention this. Because it is a gate of individual access. It's an exceptionally narrow gate. You have to go through one by one. And you can't go as a crowd, as a group. Now, there are many people, and I was one of these, I'm sure, as a youngster, but there are many people, they don't like to admit it, and you may be one of them. I don't know. But you may be. This may help you. But there are many people who really don't do anything alone. And they're afraid of doing anything alone. They only do what the crowd does. And they only do what's in fashion. And they never work alone. They'll think to themselves, oh, I'm an independent-minded person. But they're not independent-minded people. They go with the crowd. And they'll never think for themselves and make a personal act. Dear friends, strive in this way. Consider your own soul. Doesn't matter what your best friend thinks, or the people around you think, or what other people may say, or what is the general custom in society. Just give up what everybody else does for the moment. What about my soul? What about my eternal soul and my future? What about my standing before God and whether I'm accepted by him or rejected by him? Think it through for yourself. This is a gate we go through one at a time, by personal repentance of sin, personal reliance on Christ to purchase salvation for me, and personal commitment to him. Now, dear friends, if you're young, this is the most important thing, and you must do it by yourself. And as you go through this gate, one by one, God will read your heart. He knows if you're sincere. He knows if you mean it. So don't trifle with him. It's only hard to get through this gate if you insist on doing everything in a crowd. And you only do what all your friends do and what everybody else does, and which is the most popular thing to do. Well, no crowd ever went through this gate as one body. You've got to come by yourself and think for yourself and deal with God on account of your own soul. Let me deal with one last difficulty. I think this is the problem for some people. It's hard sometimes to face up to going through this gate because it is the gate to eternal life. And believe it or not, that's what makes it hard. This is all about eternal life. If I read verses 28 and 29, you'd see it's about all people who go into heaven and into eternity. I won't read the verses. This is the gate of eternal life. Now, here's the problem. You cannot see where it leads. It leads beyond death into eternity. Now, the trouble with us is we are materialists, and especially today. A century ago, even half a century ago, let alone two or three centuries ago, the vast majority of people were poor. Well, we have poor people today, but in some senses everybody has just about everything. Everybody has plenty. Plenty to eat, plenty to wear, plenty of gadgets, plenty of phones and all the rest of it. Everybody's got nearly everything. So we've become more materialistic than any previous generation. When you walked behind the plough and looked at the open sky and there were no street lamps and you could see all the stars at night, you were more inclined to realise there's a great God and there's a vast eternity and I'm just a small being in the midst of this creation and the great beyond. And you thought about things more. Today, well, you can't see anything. And life crowds in around you, and we're materialists. Just what we can buy, what we can have. And if somebody talks about eternity, the gate to eternal life, that's out of sight. Don't think like that anymore. We're such materialists. We're untaught, unaware. We're entirely taken up with the here and now. So that's too far away. That's a difficult gate to go through. Are you asking me to go to God? A great leap in the dark, and you're talking about something I don't understand. It's eternal, it's future, it's out of sight, out of mind. Oh, yes, dear friends, but you don't want to live your life completely in bondage to material things, trying to get all your purpose and satisfaction from those things alone, sentenced to eternal condemnation because you were completely consumed by trivia and little things and things that will rot and disappear. Oh, no, strive. Lift your mind above material things. Think of spiritual things. You know, if you come to Christ and you repent of your sin and you trust in him and in him alone, this is what happens. You have so much evidence of his power and of his goodness because he changes you. People say to me sometimes, and I'm constantly helping people with this, how would I know if I was converted? Well, I always say, you won't get a flash of lightning from the skies. You won't get a peal of thunder. You won't hear the voice of God. And by the way, a flash of lightning lasts for a second. That's not much of an assurance that God has worked in your life. Something much more lasting than that will happen. If you are converted, you will be changed. And you'll know it. You'll know you've changed. You think differently. Sin, which was your friend, is now your enemy, and you don't like it anymore, and you've got a tender conscience. It's terrific changes take place within you. You've got a hunger and a thirst for God. You've got a deeper discernment and understanding of his word and the world around you. You are so different. You've got power over yourself. You can actually resist some of your sins. You can pray and you get answers to your prayers, but you are different and you know it. You're a different person. You're not the person you were. You're a kinder person. You're a more sensitive person. You're a more generous person. You're a more thoughtful person. There's so many differences to you. The evidence just piles up and you'll say, God has worked in my life and he's changed my attitude. And he's changed my desires. I know he's forgiven my sins and he's worked a very profound change in me. It's the most profound thing that can ever happen to you. So, dear friends, to trust in Christ doesn't mean you've got to imagine wonderful things will happen to you in eternity, which seems so far away. Give him your life for now, for this life. Repent of your sin, trust in him, and he'll change you. Completely and entirely. And you'll have so much evidence of that. Oh, friends, let's just look closely at this gate to life and to eternal life. The gate is Christ. He said so. He used a different image. He said, I am the door. I am the way in. And he is the only way in to be converted. To come to Christ, come to God, to know him, you have to go by Christ. He is the door, the gate. You have to trust in him, that he came to earth, that he lived a perfect life, and generated the righteousness which will be put to your account, that he suffered and died to bear away your eternal punishment. You have to trust in him. You have to repent of your sin. Tell him of your shame and your sorrow. You have to ask him to change you and make you his. And you have to yield to him. Surrender to him. Give up your life to him so that he will become your Lord. Look at Christ. Look at him dying on Calvary's cross. Look at the very agony of God. Look at the suffering which is far, far greater than all the suffering ever seen in the world throughout its entire duration. When Christ bore away my pain and my punishment to secure salvation and eternity for me. Oh, I come to conclusion, friends. Live for this world. Stay away from this narrow gate, this straight gate, this message of salvation, this message of conversion and reconciliation with God. Stay away from it, your soul stays dead. Through the gate, your soul lives, you have spiritual life. Stay away from this gate, you'll be condemned eternally. Come through this gate and you're pardoned, you're forgiven. Stay away from this gate, and you're a decaying person. subject to the aging process, and your character will grow worse as the years pass by. But you come to Christ and come through this gate of salvation, then you're renewed and changed and improved by the power and blessing of God. Stay away from this gate, you'll be a restless soul all your days. You can never ultimately be satisfied with this world. You can never find fulfillment. There'll always be something that causes you to be restless and unhappy and uneasy. And people go through life, they blame their circumstances, blame their job, blame their husband, blame their wife, blame everything they can think of. But it's the fact that we're unfulfilled people. We have no hold on heaven, no communion with God, no deep satisfaction. You live for the world, dear friends. You're restless. You go through that gate, you're at peace. You know the Lord. No matter what happens, you turn to Him. You stay away from this gate, you'll be cheated by life. This world never keeps its promises. You come to Christ, He keeps all His promises. You go to Him, He'll receive you, and He'll bless you. Dear friends, oh, there are so many wonderful changes. Ultimately, stay away from this gate, and you must die. And this life will end, and you must stand before God and be judged for all eternity in terror and fear. But you go through this gate and you go to the paradise of God with Christ, awaiting the final resurrection of the body and the glorious hereafter. Yes, the gate is hard, but only because of us, because we underestimate it. It's hard because it calls for us to humble ourselves and repent of sin and trust in Christ to provide salvation for us. And we don't want to do that. Our pride is too great. It's hard because it's for individuals, one by one, and we only move with the crowd. What a tragedy. What a shame. It's hard because we're not used to looking at spiritual and eternal things. We're trapped in material things. What a shame. Oh, dear friends, that's the truth. And that's how we come to Christ. A child can go through this gate. A child can lift the latch and pass through and meet with Christ and have new life. What does it mean? Lift the latch. Just call out to God. Repent of sin. Tell Him, tell Christ you trust in Him and you want Him. Yield your life to Him. It's as easy as that. If we can only overcome our pride and our foolishness and our materialism, and He'll help us even to do that. And if we don't, oh, I must read the whole verse. I'm reluctant to do so. I don't wish to be negative. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Dear friends, come to Christ. If you don't, there's no other way of salvation. There's no other help. He has done so much. He's paid such a price. His love is so great. His arms are outstretched. You need Him and you must come to Him. Give your life to Him. I hope I haven't made it complex. I hope I haven't put you off. But how much we need the Lord and must come to Him. Let's sing together for our hymn. The hymn number 380.